You can turn to John chapter 6, but most of the Bible passages that we'll be considering tonight are actually going to be on the screen behind me. So you can turn, but you can also just listen and observe the scriptures that are quoted. Christianity has been critiqued by its opponents, even critiqued by some who claim it as their own faith, as a bloody faith. The idea that the only way that we could be saved from sin and from damnation, from the judgment of God, is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call the vicarious atonement. That's a big word. It means that Jesus died in our place. Jesus took the punishment for the sins that we've committed. Jesus suffered a penal death. It was a penalty. The Father judged the Son so that he could excuse repentant sinners. To many people, that's abhorrent. They'll call it cosmic child abuse, or they'll say it's a bloody faith. And I suppose if I were an outsider hearing these things for the first time, it would strike me as odd that Christians speak so often about blood. Imagine hearing someone sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." That is disturbing. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you weren't initiated, if you didn't know these things, it would sound so bizarre. It sounds grisly, grotesque. It doesn't seem to make sense. How can you wash garments white in blood? You read the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, I think you would be even more troubled. Those who heard him for the first time were. Jesus said in John 6:53, Jesus said to the people, he had fed them with loaves and fish. He had done a miracle, and they loved that, but he started teaching about the real reason he had come. We read in John 6:53, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And we understand that Jesus was using that language symbolically, spiritually, saying not that we need to eat him in a carnivorous way. We don't need to eat another person literally or drink his blood. But he's saying you need to believe in me. You need to partake of me. And just as in the Old Testament people ate manna from heaven, you need to eat the true food from heaven, the Lord Jesus. But to the Jewish ear, it sounded atrocious, and many people left him. That's where he would ask the disciples, "Are you also going to go away with everyone else?" And Peter would say, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." Christianity is a bloody faith. It is a bloody faith. The critique is actually very accurate. And tonight we're going to look at the central place that blood plays in the Christian faith. The book of Leviticus, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that makes atonement by life." So it's not only saying that we live physically by blood, but that we are atoned with God. We have reconciliation with God. Our sins can be forgiven only by blood. If you go way back to the Garden of Eden, do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Their initial response was to run from God and then to solve their own sins. So they got fig leaves and they sewed them together into some covering. And religion's been doing that ever since. Every religion in the world is just some fancy makeover of fig leaves. It's humanity trying to deal with their sin. God would come to them and say that the only way that sin can be atoned for is through a sacrifice. And he's going to predict the sacrifice of Jesus, but he's going to kill these animals and cover them with animal skins because sin brings death. And forgiveness is impossible apart from bloodshed. So Hebrews, quoting Leviticus, says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why do we believe that blood is so crucial? Because the Bible says that blood is the only way that our sins can be forgiven. Now, very quickly, we're going to do an overview of Scripture and then settle into what the New Testament says about the blood of Christ and what it accomplishes for us. But indeed, Christianity is a bloody faith. It's not a bloody faith in the sense that we go out with the sword. It's not a bloody faith in the sense of people going out and doing a, what do you call Christians going on? That's no help. Crusades, thank you very much. Two syllables, sounds like. It's not bloody in the sense of the Crusades. It's not bloody in the sense of Constantine seeing the cross and saying to conquer by that. It's not bloody in the way we think of Islam as bloody or jihad. It's bloody with the blood of God. The one who owns us, the one who made us, is the one who bleeds in Scripture. Look first at the Old Testament. I'm going to just give a summary here, but the Old Testament sacrifices were bloody. We read the Old Testament, we're so accustomed to it that I think we've kind of domesticated what the Bible says. We're not shocked by it. The Old Testament sacrifices were bloody. Now, I picked a picture. And this is usually the idea we get when we think of an Old Testament sacrifice. You have a lamb. It's lying peacefully on the ground. It's been cut. And there are a few drops of blood pooling by his neck. And it just doesn't seem that grotesque. That is not the way it was. Old Testament Judaism was a bloody faith. We read an example in Leviticus 1:5, and I'm just quoting one verse because there are so many that speak of this, but Leviticus 1:5 says, "The priest shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar." So you have a basin full of blood, and it is splashed against the side of the altar. It was a mess. You have to imagine the stench, the smell of that. And there's not just one lamb being offered. You have times through dedications where the priests have to have blood put on their ear and on their hand, and they're kind of being set aside for God in a ceremonial way, but especially through the sin offerings, you have a blood offering, and it might be a bull at times or a goat. It could be maybe turtle doves if a family was poor, but this was bloody. We think of the Passover. The initial Passover, you have all the children of Israel in Egypt, and each household, if they could afford it, is killing a lamb. Do you know how many lambs that would be? We're talking of tens of thousands, maybe even more, of blood offerings. And then, from then on, once the capital was set up in Jerusalem, these people would come to Jerusalem, and they'd have to make the pilgrimage, get a lamb and kill it, and it would be a bloody mess. Group of friends from the church read with me every month. We pick a book of a different genre, and we read it. This month we've read Upton Sinclair's book, The Jungle. And you read the book, The Jungle, it will make you a vegetarian. All right, it talks about meatpacking in the early 20th century in Chicago. And it just gives you a picture. This was not a comfortable, a beautiful image. You have thousands and thousands of animals being slaughtered. Their blood is being splashed against the altar. It would have been a mess. There would have been a stench. It's not beautiful. It's brutal. And it's brutal on purpose because the whole idea of Old Testament bloodshed was that sin is treacherous, that the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. They had perpetual reminders that sin brings death, that sin is violent and abhorrent. Jesus' teaching was bloody. Again, people don't like to think of Jesus this way. They think of Jesus teaching to love your neighbor and to be forgiving and to go the extra mile, and he did teach those things. But again, in John 6, he says that he would offer his blood and we would have to partake of it. In establishing the Lord's table and introducing the new covenant, he says to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, so it would have been last night on our calendar, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he's going to take that cup of wine and give it to the disciples and say to drink. Now, the wine didn't become his blood. Again, we're not cannibals, but Jesus is saying that his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And indeed, we have a reminder multiple times a year. Every year, the church gathers around the Lord's table, and we eat the bread, and we drink the cup. And when we drink the cup, we are remembering Jesus' bloody death on our behalf. Christianity is a bloody faith. Of course, today's Good Friday, so we focus on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say the crucifixion. The crucifixion was bloody. The Bible gives a record of it, and it's not gratuitous. You know, it's not trying to churn your stomach, but it's unmistakable that it was bloody. We see it beginning in Gethsemane. Do you remember Jesus is so grieved? He goes into Gethsemane. He's been caring for the disciples, washing their feet, teaching them, correcting them. But finally, he goes into Gethsemane to pray, and he's overcome. He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death." And he falls on his face. He's so burdened. And he asks them to stay and pray with him, and they fall asleep multiple times. He calls out to God, asking for the cup to pass from him. And in the midst of that prayer, he's so grieved, the Bible says, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I've been pressed. I've been sorrowful. But I've never thought my sorrow would kill me. And I've never sweat drops of blood. But the bloodshed began without anyone striking him, without anyone piercing him. The bloodshed began just by the pressure of considering what he was about to undertake. He's not afraid of death. But he knew that he would be made a sacrifice for sinners. He would take the sins of the world on himself. He would take the wrath of God on himself. And just the thought of it, the anticipation of it, caused him to bleed. We don't think of this often, but Jesus' face bled. We have people that are mocking him. They're striking him. They're striking him and saying, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you. Hey, you do tricks, you heal people, then tell us who hit you." And they would beat him. They would put their fingers in his beard and they would pull it out. And we don't think of his face bleeding, but the head bleeds so aggressively. Remember last year, watching a girls' basketball game, and you think, you know, it shouldn't be that violent. And Esther dove for a basketball and got a knee instead. It happens. She broke her nose, and it was like a crime scene. There was so much blood just from one event. It was an accident. Now imagine Jesus being struck not by high school girls. Jesus is being struck by hardened soldiers. Roman centurions, and they're striking him. And he bled. They take a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they crash it down. And we're not talking small thorns, we're talking spikes. And it's on his head and it comes into his brow and he bleeds. Bleeds from his face, he bleeds from his head. Of course, they take him and expose his back. And they scourge him. And you know it's a bloody thing. You know, the entire idea of the cat of nine tails, it's not just a beating. It's actually tearing his flesh. And he bleeds from his back. Then they take his hands. They take his feet. They nail him to the cross. You wonder that there's any blood left. Someone gave me these. I think they're just old railroad spikes. But they put a nail into his hand, and they strike it. They put it to his feet, and they strike it. And if there's any blood left, he bleeds. And finally, as he's nearing his death, they pierce his side with a spear. He not only bleeds, but he has blood and water mixed together because he is at the point of death. Say, Pastor Chris, this is disturbing. Now open a window. I need air. I don't feel well. It is disturbing. Christianity is bloody because sin is so terrible and God is so holy. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So the God who made the world and the God against whom we have sinned became flesh and blood. Hebrews said he specifically became flesh and blood so his flesh could be torn and his blood could be shed and he could suffer on our behalf. And now the scripture says that our salvation is bloody. I don't mean there's more bloodshed, but the significance of what Jesus did is hit again and again throughout the New Testament. I love this one most of all, I think. Jesus' blood washes us. We've talked about that. We sing of it in hymns. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:7. That the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I sin again and I go to the Lord and I say, I'm so sick of sinning, but I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Not some, not most, not the little ones, not the accidents. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can wash away all of your sin? Thank God for the blood of Christ. Revelation 7 talks about martyrs and they're in heaven. And John asks, who are these? And the answer is, these are those who have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can wash away your sin but Jesus. You can try religion. You can try good works. You can try baptism, but the waters of baptism won't wash away your sin. Can I just reason with you? If your sin could be removed in any other way, God would have spared his Son. If being baptized would remove your sin, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven, and Jesus wouldn't have had to bleed from his head and his face and his side and his hands and his back and his feet. Jesus bled because there was no other way. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Christian, I remind you of this often, but we say with such ease that salvation is free. It's free to you. It's free to me. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But salvation is infinitely costly. Lord Jesus accomplished it with his blood. We see that in the next point. The blood doesn't only wash us. The Bible says that the blood has purchased us. That we are bought with the blood of Christ, out of sin, out of slavery. Acts 20:28, pastors are told to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That verse is a key verse in proving the deity of Christ. Because God doesn't have blood, God is spirit, but God made flesh has blood. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, shed his blood to buy the church. That's why I conscientiously go out of my way not to describe Killian Hill Baptist Church as my church. It's not my church. I didn't shed my blood for this church. You can say it's your church in the sense that you belong here, you attend here. But Jesus owns the church. Jesus bought it with his blood. Let me read to you 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Speaking of our salvation, Peter writes, "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We are bought from sin with the blood of Christ." Jesus' blood washes us. Jesus' blood purchased us. Beautiful picture that we have in the Old and New Testament is that Jesus' blood covers us. What do you mean the blood covers us? 1 Corinthians 5:7 speaks of Jesus, and it says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We don't even have to guess as to whether the Passover is fulfilled in Christ. Christ taught it, but now Paul, under inspiration, says Christ is the Passover lamb. There's a reason that we're not gathering tonight with sheep, because the perfect lamb, the perfect Passover lamb, has come, and he has shed his blood for us. You know the story of the Passover. The people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. They're under Pharaoh, and for 430 years, they've been oppressed. They're slaves. They've cried out for deliverance, and finally, God is going to deliver them. He sends Moses. And Moses says to Pharaoh, "On behalf of Jehovah, let my people go so they can worship me." And Pharaoh says, "I will not, I will not." And then there's this series of crises. We have the plagues, and there's nine of them, and they're terrible. And still he hardens his neck, and he won't let them go. But the last plague is the prophesied death of the firstborn all through Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, read it tomorrow. It will do your soul good. In Exodus 12, God says to the people of Israel at the first Passover, the real one, that then is going to be remembered for 1,500 years. At the first Passover, he says to take a lamb without blemish, without spot, and kill it, and then take its blood and get some hyssop. It's kind of a natural paintbrush. And you put it on your door frame, and you cover your house. And God says, we sing this as well, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's amazing in Hebrews 11:28. Speaking of Moses, it says, "By faith, Moses participated in the Passover, lest the destroyer would kill people." Who's the destroyer in Exodus 12? Who do the people need to be delivered from? Ah, Pharaoh. No, it's more than that. Oh, they need to be delivered from Egypt. No, it's more than that. They need to be delivered from God. Because God was the death angel, the destroyer. He was pouring out his wrath. So he says, when I see the blood, when I'm bringing judgment, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And death wouldn't visit them. The scripture says, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. So his blood has been shed, but it won't do you any good unless it's applied to your life. Unless you believe in him for salvation. Yes, we have a bloody faith. Just in rapid succession, let me give you other reminders from the New Testament. Speaking of Jesus, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a wrath satisfier. a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, not by works. Receive Jesus by faith. Romans 5:9 says, we have now been justified. We've been declared righteous by his blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are forgiven. We're redeemed through his blood. But now Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Gentiles, you were strangers to God, but now you've been brought near. You've been given access to him. It comes through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20. Speaking of Jesus, it says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Then Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Blood of Christ. Hebrews 10. Hebrews has gone through the blood of animals in the Old Testament. It says they could never take away sin. Now we have the coming of Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. Take advantage of your privilege. You can come to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. That is, he makes us holy through the shedding of his blood. Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 7:14, Christians are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Then finally, one of my favorite texts in Scripture, Revelation 5:9, speaking to Jesus, the perfect Lamb, multitudes cry out, worthy are you to take the scroll, the title deed of the universe, to take it and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's not an American religion. It's not a Middle Eastern religion. It's a worldwide faith. Christ is buying out of sin people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and he's doing it by his blood. Lord Jesus is beaten. Scripture says his visage, his appearance is marred more than any other man. Why all this blood? Because Christianity is a bloody faith. But the blood of Christianity, it's not the blood of martyrs. It's not the blood of wars. The blood of Christianity is the blood of God himself. God loves you so much that instead of allowing your sin to send you to hell, he became a man, the perfect man, God and man in one person, Jesus Christ. And he bled for you to wash your sins away, to buy you out of sin, to cover you by taking the wrath that you deserve. So, sinner, your only hope is Jesus' blood. You say, this is a troubling message. Yeah. Your sin is that terrible. Your only hope of forgiveness is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. I am begging you. I couldn't be any more urgent. Apart from faith in Jesus, you will be damned. You will suffer forever in the lake of fire. You are lost apart from Jesus. There is no other way. So you turn from your sin, and right where you're seated, you can pray and say, Jesus, I don't understand the whole Bible, but I understand I'm a sinner. I understand you came to save me. You died. You shed your blood. You offer me forgiveness and life and heaven, and I want it. As much as I understand, I want it. I need it. Friend, you don't want to live on earth without Jesus Christ, but you certainly don't want to die without Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? He did everything. He shed his blood. All you have to do is say yes. Why be so proud? Why be so foolish? Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Allow his blood to wash away your sin. And Christian, worship. It's grisly. It's grotesque. And he did it for you and for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have not left us in the dark to grope and find our own way. We could never find our way to you. We're sinful, we're lost. So in your great mercy, you've given us the truth of the scriptures. You've sent your own Son, the perfect one, the Creator, to become a man, to live a perfect life, and then to die, giving his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you. I pray that we as Christians would be more grateful and that we would live in the light of these truths. That we would realize we're not our own. We've been bought with the price of the blood of the Lamb. And God, I plead with you for those who don't yet know Jesus. They've heard about it. They've considered it. They've observed it. But it will do them no good until they pray in their hearts and turn from sin and their own way, and they beg you for forgiveness and salvation. Now, Lord, would you do that tonight? Before I close the prayer, keep your heads bowed. Before we go about the weekend, I'm going to ask you to respond right where you're seated. I can't save you. The church can't save you, but Jesus will. Right where you're seated in your heart, you can pray, Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm so sorry. I want salvation. I want to be clean. I want to be forgiven. My only hope is Jesus. Right where you're seated, pray and cry out to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Anyone in the room that God is working in your heart, and you're praying, you're considering, you're wrestling, and you would just look up and catch my eye and say, Pastor Chris, pray for me. Is there anybody like that? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. Anybody catch my eye? Just look up at me so I can know to pray for you specifically. I ask you, Lord, in your mercy, to save the lost. It's why you came. It's why you bled. So do it for your glory. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen.